Romans chapter 4. If you would open your Bibles, Romans chapter 4. Lord willing, we won't go too long. You know how that is. Romans chapter 4, let's read the first five verses. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory. You need to mark these down, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. What a powerful section, a powerful chapter. And we pray that we might gain really a working knowledge of what it is saying, what it is not saying, in light of where we're going this evening, and come away with a confidence in your word about what it is that we believe, and the distinction that is it is to be made between believing and believing, even though they're not quite the same. Speak to our hearts, even though this is a message to Christian people. We know the gospel is going to be in there. And if anybody here is lost, we pray that the conviction would set upon them so heavy that they decide, I got to take care of this once and for all. But we're here in your stead to be used of thee. And to that end, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you were to take an empty soda bottle, or you could take an empty water bottle, but a soda bottle is a little better, as long as it's clear. Fill it halfway up with water, and then get some, you can get some motor oil if you want, you can get some vegetable oil, and fill it up the rest of the way, put the cap on there, and go to town and shake that thing and shake it and shake it and shake it until you can't shake anymore. You'll find that at the moment you stop shaking, it starts to separate one from the other. Now, the reason for that is by the very nature of the two ingredients, oil and water, do not mix. All right, go with me to chapter 11, Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, and look at verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So the same thing that happens with oil and water happens with grace and works. They do not mix in order to be saved. They just don't. Godliness and worldliness do not mix. You can't be walking in the light and in the world at the same time. It's impossible. 1 John 1 speaks to that very clearly. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I need to say a few things before I get into where we're going. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think one of the most powerful truths that I learned after I was saved and began to use what I knew of myself as a saved person was the difference between grace and works, and never combining them in order to confuse somebody into thinking that Christ really did not pay at all, and therefore I needed to help him out by working in order to be saved. And to make that distinction, because I've read an awful lot of things, and everything is moving along fine, and then all of a sudden they just pile on everything altogether, and you look at that and you say, how can anybody understand that you're saved by grace through faith, not of works? When we read Romans chapter 4, it spoke about Abraham and being justified by works, but not before God. But if you want to James chapter 2, then it gets very confusing, doesn't it? Because it said, oh, Abraham was justified by works. But it's not confusing. Who is he justified works before? Man. Man can't see faith, but he can see works that come from faith. And you have to understand that distinction. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 tells us where we stand in relationship to the world. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors for Christ. I am not the only ambassador. Every one of us here who are saved are ambassadors. And I don't see anything wrong with if people ask you what you do. I'm an ambassador. You can open up your own gospel presentation just by that alone. Really? For what country? Heaven. Great country. Marvelous country. Never seen it. But I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I am trying to get people to go to that same country with me. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Fellow citizens and members of God's household. Now, if you go to the next book, Philippians chapter 3, and we put these together, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here that we are not only fellow citizens, member of God's household, but we are also citizens of heaven. And we're here working as ambassadors for Christ to win them to Him. Now, does that mean we should be more like the world to win them? Or more like the Lord to win them? And while you may think, well, that's kind of ridiculous, that's an easy answer. More people than not in our day are saying, oh, we need to be more like the world to win them. Even when I first got saved, there were people that made the mistake of going down to the drug culture in Coconut Grove. The church and the Bible school were on the outskirts of that, but they went down into Coconut Grove, which was notorious for drugs, in order to win them, and then became like them, which is what the scripture talks about. Filthy communications corrupt good manners. You can't go in and clean the outside. You've got to clean the inside, and you do that with the truth, and you don't have to be like them to do it. So, a high school physics teacher was teaching his class about the pendulum. And if you don't know what that is, well, most of us that are older know what that is, but if you haven't seen one, it's in the older grandfather clocks and some other newer ones to some degree. Swings back and forth, side to side, powered by sometimes springs and sometimes batteries. Or the one he was teaching about is one that's left alone, and as you let it go, it will decrease the arc every time it swings one direction to the other. And so in order to teach the students in the class, he attached a rope in the ceiling on a nail, hung it down and right in front of the blackboard, and took a screw into a baseball, and asked the class, how many of you believe in the law of the pendulum? And so most of them raised their hand, even though they didn't probably know what he was talking about. So he got on one side of the board. He said, I'm going to show you how this works. Every swing decreases the arc back and forward. And he says, and I'll mark where it is. So he went to one side of the board, pulled the ball back here, and then let it go. He marked where he was starting, and the next time it came to here, and the next time to there, and the next time to there, and eventually it stopped dead center. He says, now, how many of you believe in the law of the pendulum? Now all the hands are going up because they saw how it worked. So he took the class into the gym. And in the gym, he had attached a thick nylon rope to a beam and brought it down approximately 2 feet off the ground and attached a 50-pound weight. And where he had this, he had a chair to one side and nothing on the other side. And he said, I need a volunteer. Energetic boy jumped right up and he says, okay, I want you to sit there in the chair. The chair was facing the same direction as the pendulum goes, not facing the students or back. And so he said, what I'm going to do is take this weight and swing it, but before I do, I need to ask you a question. Do you believe in the law of the pendulum? And so he's sitting there, and he's not quite as sure as he was in the class. He said, well, I believe it. All right, so he took the pendulum and brought it over about six. It was a perfect match for the size of the boy, and moved it about this far from his face. And he let it go. And so it went out there, and it's making its arc back, it's arcing back. And the class said they never saw a boy leave a chair and run away so fast in all their lives. So my question is, did he believe, or did he just thought he believed? Because the pendulum would have come this much, if this was the distance, it would have come that much less, depending on how much weight there is. It would have never hit him. And he was asking him, do you believe in the law of the pendulum? Yes. All right. Now, do we really believe about salvation, or we just believe? Do we really believe about the Christian life, or do we just believe? I make that distinction because, and go with me to John chapter 1. Oftentimes, when I would witness to younger people, and not always younger people, but primarily younger people, I'd say, do you believe Abraham Lincoln lived and did certain things and died? And they'll say yes. I said, so if I asked you that question and asked you then, do you believe in your let's say your mother, what am I referring to? Am I referring to just that she's alive and does certain things, or am I going somewhere else with that? You have confidence in her, you have faith in her, you know, things like that. There's a difference, even though we use the same word. So John 1:7 says, the same came for witness, speaking of John the Baptist, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. So the Lord Jesus Christ came so that all men through him might believe. And we need to remember this well, because we are being assaulted every single day. Without Christ, no salvation. No matter what anybody calls it, it is not salvation. It is deception without Christ. John chapter 20, let's go there. John chapter 20, look at verse 31. John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So in order to be saved, in order to have eternal life, and they're synonymous, we must, through him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, Acts 16:31, receive him by faith, John 1:12. It's important. You can't have it without that. There are many, however, who profess Christ as Savior, who have the same faith as the boy in the chair. They think they believe. They say they believe. But when they're tested, when there's a trial, when there's an issue, they get out of the way as fast as they can. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. A lot of good passages here tonight. Matthew chapter 8. And we'll start down here in verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So he's speaking to the disciples. Now, we're not addressing a salvation issue here. We're addressing something happens after you're saved. The disciples, he says, you with little faith. Imagine. Peter, in Matthew chapter 26, says, well, let's read it. Matthew chapter 26, in verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Never use the word never in the Christian life. I would never do that. Because you have no, under the right circumstances, yes, you could. Peter just stepped right in it. I mean, there he was. 26, verse 34, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise, also said, how many of the disciples? All of the disciples. So Peter, emphasis, I will never do that, spreads to the others. They say, we won't either. Crowd mentality, right? And then a few verses later, verse 70, verse 72, verse 74, Peter denies the Lord three times. Everybody, including atheists, believe in something. And someone. Right? So what do you believe in? And how much? It's easy for us to say we believe in certain things when there's no risk attached. It's harder when you risk jeopardizing something that's very important. So we need to know what salvation is, that it is eternal life now, and later when we go home to be with the Lord in heaven. We don't have the total fruition of salvation right now because we're still not free from the presence of sin. And we're free from the power of sin. We're free from the penalty of sin. The power of sin is a working thing. And one day we'll be free from the presence of sin. That will be when we get to be with the Lord in heaven. But we're saved now. We have eternal life now. It's just a matter of we don't have the full fruition of that. Well, there are some people that believe that salvation in heaven can actually be purchased, can actually be bought by some kind of behavior or monetary figures. Did anybody, before I go on, is Paul outside? All right. Morris, can you shut the front door? It came up. It opened up. Oh. If I had heard knocking, I would think that the Lord wanted in. But I already know He's inside. All right. How many of you remember the great theologian Sophia Loren? Nobody? How many of you remember the great actress Sophia Loren? All right. Well, she was a great theologian, too. You probably didn't know that. Well, listen to what she said. There's a quote. "I should go to heaven. Otherwise, it's not nice. I haven't done anything wrong. My conscience is very clean. My soul is as white as orchids. And I should go straight to heaven," unquote. George Barna regularly does surveys. I don't know which one this was in relation to all the others, but of the sample that he surveyed, he found that 51% of the people surveyed believe that if a person is good or does good things for other people, they have reserved their spot in heaven. So really, looks like Sophia Loren was really a theologian from way back in Cain's day all the way through today, because the majority of people believe that. The social gospel is all wrapped up in that. Oh yeah, you trust Christ as Savior, and then you got to do all these good things, and you got to be good to this one, and you got to. And we see so many social issues taking place right now, as though this is meriting something insofar as our salvation goes. But that's not so. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Look here down in verse 30. "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone," which we know was the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to get these things concretely in your mind so that you never mix the two together. Salvation is never of works. It is always by faith. It doesn't mean that that's the end of the story, because then we have the power to work and do good works as saved people, which is what James chapter 2 is all about anyway. All right, go back to Romans 4 again, and let's go down to verse 19. Again, speaking about Abraham and Sarah, Abraham primarily, in verse 19, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief." Read that over again. "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness." Now, I always find it odd why there is such an intensity among people to change God's word to fit our desires, our wants, instead of just taking him at his word. If we needed to take him at his word to be saved, and we do, how are we going to live a victorious Christian life, a sensible Christian life, a God-honoring Christian life, if we don't do that after we're saved? Say, well, this is only true insofar as salvation goes, but in the Christian life we have all these options. Listen, why don't we just take God at his word, as the way of salvation, and then as the way we should live afterward? I mean, there's plenty of things that are just there, and you know what we do? We try to change them. We can even use the King James and change them and alter them to our own desire. Oh, this isn't speaking about this. This must be speaking about something else. And when we come to this business of trying to do works, if we believe that there's any works involved in being saved, you have to be 100% in compliance everywhere, all the time. And that's impossible. It's just impossible. So remember our student in the chair? And when the weight started coming back at him, he quickly escaped out of the way. He believed. I truly believe that he believed. But only until there was a risk of him losing something, like his head. I mean, he didn't have the faith that the Lord, I mean, not the Lord, but that the man, the teacher, could have devised this to not take his head off or smash his head. Look at what Abraham did with Isaac. If Abraham did not have the faith, he never would have taken the knife to kill his only begotten son at that point, would he? But he did, because he believed he would raise him up again if he killed him. He had that faith. And so God, what did he do? He accounted it to him for righteousness. All right. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a great read. It's a hard read. It speaks about the Spanish and the French Inquisition as manipulated through the Catholic Church, orchestrated by the Catholic Church, and then of course they stood back and let the government do everything at their bidding. You read of the recent slaughter of people in Bangladesh in the restaurant. And why were they slaughtered? They were slaughtered if they could not quote the Quran correctly. No different than what Catholicism did in the Inquisitions. All right? 1 Peter chapter 4. The reason I said that is where we're going here. 1 Peter chapter 4. We as a nation of people, as Christian people, have been spared what the rest of the world has gone through or will go through or is going through right now in varying degrees of persecution. I mean, it's remarkable that I can stand here, or anybody could stand here, not only in this church, but at any of our local churches that believe the word and publish the truth and not be overly concerned somebody's going to come in here and take us out. I don't mean shoot us. I mean take us out and arrest us and so forth. But do we think, why do we have the mindset that, well, maybe the Lord will come back before all of this blows up? What if he doesn't? So Peter's talking about something to these believers, and he comes to verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. What was he speaking of? Nero is going to light them up as candles. And Peter apparently had the knowledge of that. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. We need to be alert and wise about this, that this could, in fact, and I don't dwell on it, I just know that that's there. Do I have a plan what I would do in my mind? I certainly do. But I don't. If it happens, it happens, and I'm ready for it. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. There are a lot of places in the New Testament and the Old Testament when it comes to the word you. I put my name in there because it's speaking to me, and I believe that, I mean, I'm not doing that because I forgot who I am. I'm doing that so that I recognize that the Lord is speaking to me. 29 is one of those verses. For unto you, Now, this is a new Bible, so I don't have it. But in my other Bible, I have the word you out there, my name. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. He's talking to saved people. Not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, I don't like that, but I'm aware of it. I don't want that, but I'm still aware of it. And I have to deal with that. It's a natural tendency to run from things before we commit to them. When you ask somebody to do something that's not a new thing, the natural tendency is no until you find out what the risk is in doing that. I had when we did the front bathrooms and enclosed that lobby, then after we put the roof on the addition part, then I went up and we re-roofed this. And I said, anybody that wants to come up and help me, you're more than welcome to come. Well, there was a guy that came, and he didn't consider the risk before he came, and he was up there, and bless his heart. I mean, he really wanted to do the work. And he got down on his knees, and I could see he was almost shaking, and he took one of those little roofing nails, and he just tapped it. And I said, Terry, you're going to have to really pretend it's the devil. You know, really whack it. And he did a few, and he just wasn't, I could tell he was scared. I said, you want to go back down? Oh, yes. You know, but I'm glad somebody will just do that, because most people said no. No, we're not, you know, they're either afraid of that or whatever. And it's just a natural tendency. In Mark chapter 9, if you turn there, Mark chapter 9. The Lord has healed a boy of demon possession. And start reading in verse 21. We'll get the whole account. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes they have cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out, and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. There are two beliefs there. One is intellectual. The other one is with the heart. That's where everything falls. We can believe a lot of things intellectually that we don't believe with our heart. I don't know that you can do it the other way around, but listen, ask the Lord for what struggle you might have in believing with the heart. To really put yourself into something. In John chapter 20. John chapter 20. If you remember on the resurrection day, the Lord showed himself to the apostles. Thomas wasn't there. And now he shows himself the second time, and he says to Thomas, and after verse 26, and after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. You can believe without faith, and it's an intellectual thing. The Lord wants us to believe and have faith in what we're believing. Faithful, believing versus faithlessness. Take God in His Word. Take God at His Word on all the easy things. on all the moderate things, and on all the hard things. Take him at his word. Believe his promises in every situation. There are promises that go against what we do. Do you know that? You better believe those promises. There are promises that go for what we do. There's promises that warn us. There's promises that encourage us. They're all over. We don't like to go to the ones that warn us. And that's where we fall into this trap where we're going to change the word so that it fits our desires and our lifestyle, whatever that may be. You can't do that and get away with it. Fight the good fight of faith. Even if you wind up like the Apostle Paul. Second Timothy chapter 4. I mentioned this morning. Second Timothy chapter 4. Now you know that we have approximately 14 books of the New Testament written by Paul. I haven't gone through, or I don't remember, I'm sure I did, but I don't remember how many local churches he started. I know he went on a slew of missionary trips, won a lot of people to Christ, had a lot of brothers in Christ, a lot of people that he prayed for, that he said, I pray for you continually. In chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that last day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Then go to verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. All right, verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Then verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Are you prepared to live the Christian life if everybody deserts you but the Lord? Because he'll never desert you. Ever. Are we prepared as a church? Are we prepared as teachers? Am I prepared as a preacher to hold the line in giving forth the word, whether we have no one in our class and no one in a church? I mean, I think you have to go there. You have to understand that people can, go for a variety of reasons. Demas is the only one anything was said about. He loved this present evil world. And what are you going to do? All right, one more verse. Go back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And if you hadn't guessed, you know that I love this section because it defines to me what faith and true belief really is. In verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. When we read in Isaiah that in 55 that God's ways and thoughts are higher than our ways and thoughts, do we really understand that we don't have to understand everything that there is about what the Lord tells us to do at any particular time? We just need to do it or not do it, whatever that may be. But once we inject the doubt, the extra caution, then I think we almost disannul the promise. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. What do you and I really believe? Not intellectually, but with the heart concerning salvation. I am convinced, not from experience, but from God's word, that Since I saw myself as a sinner, a guilty sinner with no hope whatsoever, and that I was facing a death penalty, separation from God from all eternity, and realized that Christ came for me and shed his blood for me and died for me and was raised again the third day and offers me a salvation that is by faith in him. And I did that. Then I'm convinced, and on some other verses in John chapter 6, not intellectually, but from the heart, that I am a saved person. My home is in heaven. I have eternal life right now. One day I'll have all of it. What about the Christian life? What do we believe about the Christian life? Now we're getting in more into experience. And we shouldn't be. Because it takes the same faith, really, in the Christian life as it took as far as salvation goes. It's what faith is. It's taking God at his word. Used to be you could say, I'll meet you such and such a place at 3:00. If you had faith in that individual that he meant what he said, you would be there. And he was there. So what God has said here, you know you can believe every word because he doesn't lie. He doesn't deceive you anywhere in anything. But we need to know the difference between believing and really believing. Because there is a difference. And that's why I brought up a silly illustration about a boy and a pendulum, because it really projects what it is that is the difference. And this is much more serious, because here is where salvation is. Here is where victory in the Christian life is. And we want that for everybody. I want it for me. And yet, when there's things that come, they come in as ambushes. And the first reaction is you want to doubt what God said in the first place. And you can't do that because it just hurts you. So, belief or belief? One will get you as far as the chair. And once the risk of danger comes your way, you'll run off. The other one sees through it and takes it to its logical conclusion, which is victory. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before thee this evening, mindful, hopeful. The great majority of people in here have come to the place where they've received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, believing that he came for them, did the things that he said he was going to do in the manner that he said he was going to do them, rose again from the dead, and they have received him by faith as their Savior. Father, I praise the Lord for everyone, but I don't know hearts. And if there's anyone here this evening that has just believed, an intellectual belief, a belief about Christ, a belief about what he did, a belief about how he rose from the dead, far differently from within, a heart belief. May they understand clearly the difference and really come to trust Christ as their Savior. Know beyond any question of their salvation, eternal life, knowing that he never has lost one who has come to him, ever. And so we look to thee, we ask concerning the Christian life. We know we have not arrived, we have not reached a state of sinless perfection. There are issues that all of us face, some more serious, some longer, seem to be continual, not without end. Father, the same promises are there and cover all things. And if we are to be a people that are to be persecuted, same promises are there. I didn't read after 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. But we need to take and spend some time there as well. What a great honor it would be to be persecuted for your name's sake. Some of us already have, because of our stand for you and your word. Not in the capacity that's going on in the Middle East and some of these places, but just in the distance created by relatives, friends, or people we thought were friends. Father, your word endures forever. People don't. And we're not here to please man. We're here to please you, to bring glory to you, and show everyone around us, not only out of the home, but in the home, how important true biblical faith is. Speak to our hearts. Maybe you have your way in the invitation, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.